We're going to start this morning with something that I actually read this week. And I apologize, it's a little long, okay? So what we're going to do is I'm going to read it to you, but it's also going to be up on the screen here as I read it to you so that you guys can kind of follow along, and hopefully that helps keep your attention a little better. Okay, because I know if I just read this all myself, we'd get through the first 30 seconds and then I'd lose everyone. So your task, should you choose to accept it, is to read along with me, okay, as I read this. It's an article from Ministry Magazine, okay, that I just happened upon and I read this week, and it hit me, and I wanted to read it with us together. So it starts like this. We'll bring the first one up there. It's already up there. I keep forgetting I can't see. That's why my computer's up here. Okay, it says, "For a long time, I've had an uncomfortable feeling that we are working industriously away in our churches without asking too many critical questions about what we are doing or why we are doing it. The conviction grows stronger and stronger that much that we take for granted in church life is so contrary to those goals that it actually prevents God from reaching men." That didn't work to do that. Let's do this. "It may well be that most of those things upon which we usually congratulate ourselves, statistical increases in membership, erection of new buildings, larger collections of money, cleverly contrived promotional ventures, as pleasant as they are for us to behold in our human pride, if viewed as the sole ends for which our churches exist, are repugnant to a holy God. If this be true, we need to pause abruptly amid the mad day-to-day business of the average successful church and remember the wisdom of the 127th Psalm, 'Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it.' It is customary for all of us to lay the blame for public indifference to religion at the door of the secularism and materialism of our age. It's my personal opinion that neither of these does as much harm as does the fact that the church program and activity speaks with no commanding voice to the perishing multitudes. Perhaps then it would be well for us to ask, where have we gone wrong in our leadership of the American Christian Church? If I am correct in my attempt to understand our situation, we have gone wrong precisely along those lines that our native talents as Americans would most strongly tempt us to go. The local church in America is a remarkable and a unique institution. There's never been anything like it in the history of Christianity, and there's nothing like it in other countries abroad. Its remarkableness consists in its amazingly successful organizational and financial accomplishments. Its uniqueness lies in the fact that it has a constant, uncritical tendency to mistake its promotional activity for religious accomplishment. It consistently thinks of itself as a church and gives the largest amount of its time and energies to its business affairs. As Americans, we share the national trait to make a go of things. The leaders of our churches and their congregations are willing to work hard for success. What is more, we enjoy doing it and have a lot of fun together most of the time. But the net effect of all this has been that it is now difficult for us to distinguish between promotional activity and religious activity. We've all gotten so caught up in the successful running of the church that it's common for many to think that business activities are identical with religion. To pay mortgages, to build additions, to put on a drive for new members or funds, to work away in circles, associations, and committees of one kind or another, all this is admirable, but it's not religion. To confuse it with religion is the ever-present temptation of the American church. To a great number, their real church life, as they look at it, is this activity. If the church is well-run and successful, it's a pleasure for everybody. It contributes to neighborliness. It gives man a sense of doing something worthwhile. It certainly contributes to the church's prosperity. But you do not have to be a changed person to participate in it. No inner spiritual demand upon your values or your motives need be made. You will not be asked to look out from this fellowship of busyness upon the world around you with a critical eye. We've gone wrong in our leadership by overemphasizing the promotional aspect of the church's life to the point where nearly every church fits neatly into the culture of middle-class community life. The true nature of the Christian church can no longer be easily grasped because the conventional pattern of the local church's life constantly gets in the way." Apologize, that was a little long. And I was reading through that. I didn't know where it came from first. I was reading through it. So it was from a publication called Ministry Magazine, and reading through it. And then I found out where it came from. It was actually from a man named John Hughes, who was the rector of Trinity Episcopal Church of Wall Street, and he wrote this way back in 1955, over 60 years ago. And sometimes I'm afraid that we then as an American church haven't learned too much in the last 60 years about the true nature of the church. And we don't have time to go through everything that the church should be. That would be a series for about a year, right? But we can look at a few things this morning, and in a passage that's well known and one that's often talked about when it talks about the church, and especially the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47. Once I hear pages stop turning, I know everybody's gotten there. And it says the following: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." We generally recognize this as the beginning, right, of the church. And a lot of people like to go back to Acts and to look. And I don't want to go back here and say these are the activities that we need to be involved in, or this is the method, or this is the... Because I don't believe that's what's being taught here. It's simply saying what happened. But I do believe that there are some characteristics and some principles for the church that we find in this passage, and that then are emphasized and that are repeated throughout Scripture, and just a few things that I'd like to take out today as we talk about the church. And the first of those is that there seems to be a focus, both on the early church and throughout Scripture, on unity and care for other people. And that comes from a love, a genuine love for one another in the body of Christ. This focus on oneness we see in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. And I'm going to be reading a lot of passages this morning. You can either listen or try to hurry up and follow along. But Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 says, "But now, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Then jumping down to verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Right? The Bible emphasizes this idea of the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the church. That we are all one. And that as children of God and becoming children of God, and in that unity that we have, that we are all one together as a body of Christ, but then we are all equal before God as his children. Each of us there. And because of that unity that exists, and because of that fact, then there is a constant appeal to unity throughout Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. In that very same book of Ephesians chapter 4, he writes and he says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose over heart. Oh, see, that's no wonder that didn't make sense. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4. Like, that wasn't right. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Right? There's this appeal then to this unity of understanding that we together are part of the body of Christ, that there is a great unity, and that unity then that we have that is real, it exists, but then also something that we need to strive for in the way that we act then leads to a genuine love and concern for one another. He goes on in that same passage in Philippians, and he says, do then, because of being in full accord of the same mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and 26, he says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members then may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And we see that unity, and we see that care and concern for back there in Acts chapter 2, right? Twice it says that they were always what? Together, right? They were doing this together. They were praying together. They were worshiping together. They were battling together. They were eating together. They were doing this together in the sense of they understood the unity that they had in Jesus Christ. Today, this morning, we are going to participate in communion together, right? It's a celebration not only of what Christ has done, but that which unifies us, that which makes all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's what we have in common. Our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have because of that. And that faith, that unity, then leads to a genuine concern and care for one another, in which I care what happens to you, and you care what happens to me, and we care what happens to the other, because we're together in the body of Christ. We have this unity. And there they expressed it, this unity, by they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, right? They saw the need and they were taking care of one another. They had this brand new unity that they had in Jesus Christ and that they were celebrating together, and they were thankful that God had called them from out of their sins and had provided now the Savior. And the Savior had come, and now they put their faith and trust in him. And they were now part of this new entity, the body of Christ, the church, as God had said that he was going to establish. Jesus Christ, right? I will establish my church. And that's what happens. And there's this unity. And so the church needs to be characterized, and the focus of what we do as a church needs to be many times that of unity and care and concern and love for one another. Another aspect of the church is that, as I take out of Acts here, and as we go along and as it progresses throughout Scripture, is the idea that the church, the real church, the living body of Christ, is both something that's personal and participatory. What do I mean by that? Well, personal in the sense that every person who comes into and becomes becomes part of the body of Christ, and it has this unity, has to come in individually, right? Nobody that's here this morning is here and is part of the true church of Jesus Christ because you rode in on the coattails of someone else. Or because your mother and father brought you here. Or because this is just where you've always been. There has to be a personal awareness of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for you and putting your faith and trust then in Jesus Christ and becoming a part then of the child of God, right? John chapter 1 verse 12, to as many as received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right or the power to become the children of God. John 3:16 that we all know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, right, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it has to be that whosoever, that person. It's personal. But then that personal thing is not just a personal thing in which I become a part of the body of Christ, but then it's also personal in the sense that the body of Christ is made up of individuals who have that unique awareness and realization that I am different now. There is something marvelous that Jesus Christ has done in my life that I am not who I used to be. I am a new creature. Jesus has saved me. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I have a changed life. Right? And that changed life is what personally, I know then, and the Holy Spirit indwelling in me, and the power of God working in me, and the fact that I know that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I have that personal assurance that I am now a part of the body of Christ. But then, that fellowship that we're called into is not one where then it's just me and God, right? We become part of a body. The fellowship that he calls us into then is a part of the body with the others who have done that. Ephesians chapter 4, we read verses 11 through 13. Verses 15 and 16. Say, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's this idea then that we now participate in a living body, the body of Christ. If you come and are here at Granville, come Sunday mornings, sing, praise, hear the message, leave. And that's your involvement. It's not really participating in body life. You're attending a service here at Granville Baptist Church. You're not a part of Granville Baptist Church. But I'm not just picking on you. You can be here for every single service that we have. You could be a member here of Granville Baptist Church for the last 40 years and still not be truly a participating member of the true body of Christ, where we are truly involved in each other's lives, where we are caring for one another, where we are working to encourage and to build up one another. Few questions that I wrote, and I wrote these for myself, but you can take them for you as well. How much have I prayed this week for the spiritual needs of other people in this church? And not just I pray that that person will have a close walk with God, but I'm praying for their spiritual needs because I know what their spiritual needs are. Because I've conversed with them, I've talked with them, I've shared with them, I've cried with them, I've prayed with them. I know what their spiritual needs are, and so I'm praying for them. How much hospitality have I practiced this week? How much discipling or mentoring have I done with people that are part of my local body? How much coaching, encouraging have I done? How much have I shown honor to others? How much forgiving have I done? Because Christ has forgiven me. How much of the fruit of the Spirit have I shown to others? How have I accepted the correction and the rebuke that people have given me? It's all part of being part of a body. And if we're not involved in those activities with those that are around us and in our lives, then we might be at Granville Baptist Church, but we aren't Granville Baptist Church. Or any other. Because we live this Christian life in fellowship with one another. That's just the way God designed it. And I can't grow and I can't be doing what I want if I'm doing that. You know, the thing of, well, me and God. It's me and my relationship with God. That's what's important. It is. But I can never really grow in that relationship with God until I am in relationship with others. That's just how God designed and created. We were listening in the New Beginnings group this morning to a video on the guy was talking about the church and what it means to become an adult and to become part of the church. And he stole my illustration already, okay? But so only a few were in there, so it doesn't matter. So there's one thing that God said that was not good before sin entered the world, right? One time. God says it's not good. And that's when he created Adam, and Adam is all alone, and he says it's not good for the man to be alone. So if anybody had the right to say, hey, me and God, we're good. We have, it's just me and God, and that's all that matters, and you know, the rest, it was Adam, right? Because he had a perfect relationship with God. And yet God said it's not good for him to be alone. He's going to live in relationship. As people, we live in relationship with others. And we're only really growing spiritually when we grow in those relationships, when we are being able to practice the fruits of spirit of patience and gentleness and self-control with those people that we come in contact with that are a part of the body of Christ. Otherwise, we're not really living body life. We're not really a part of the real church. We simply attend somewhere where the church is. It's both personal. There has to be a time in your life where you've come to know Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him and you are changed, but then you are living out that changed life in a body, in a group, that where everyone else also has that, but then where we're still imperfect, right? Where we're still sinners, where we're still going to sin against one another, and where we're going to have to practice and grow in the fruits of the Spirit and grow in our relationship with one another. The last thing quickly this morning is there's a priority both in the early church and as throughout as you read Scripture on worship and proclamation. Now, when I'm talking about worship, I'm not talking about what we did up here this morning in the West, and they did a great job of leading us in singing this morning. That's an act of worship, right? Just like when we pass the plates and you put your offering in it, that's an act of worship. It's an expression of our worship. Volunteering, some are down there volunteering right now for Children's Church and helping there, or going on the missions trip and helping and volunteering and leading. Those are acts of worship, expressions of worship, but real worship, right? I like the definition that comes from Webster's Dictionary back in 1828. And that is, worship is to honor someone with extravagant love and It's something submission, but extreme. That's what I was looking for. To honor someone with extravagant love and extreme submission. That's worship. Right? And so that's why the Bible says that we're only supposed to worship one, right? And that is God. He's the only one worthy of our extravagant love and our extreme submission to him. And we worship. But that worship does express itself in acts of worship and singing. In the 20 years since we left for the mission field and come back, one of the things that I've noticed the most in churches that we've been to is just the lack of singing that there is nowadays. Where there's more and more an idea of performance up front and more spectators and less singing. And really when we come and come to worship in the sense of we come here to the worship service, it really comes down to us. It's all me. I mean, I can, and I've been in churches where nobody in the congregation carries a tune, right? The music is terrible. But I can still worship, right? Because my focus is not on the performance. My focus is not on the singing. My focus is what I am sharing with God. Because really, we come to church to give, not to get. I know we say that a lot, but it's true, right? But we get lots of times arrive and say, I wonder what I'm going to get out of the service. Or no, I wonder what I'm going to give to God today. Give him my heart and give him my worship. I miss the vibrant singing of a whole congregation together. But that's just one little aspect. Really, it's because we don't really worship God where he is the priority in our life. He is number one, and I am honoring him with my extravagant love and my extreme submission to him. This idea of worship and they're there in Acts and they're praising him and they're always together, and then there's proclamation. And the proclamation happens both in and outside of the church, right? In the church, there's a proclamation. There's always the emphasis on teaching God's word, on sharing what God's word means to us and how impact and the difference it should have in our lives as we learn the truths of God's scripture, and it changes our lives. But then not only that, but then also proclamation to those that are outside. And the preaching of the gospel. And the sharing of the gospel message. Back then in the early church, they didn't really have church buildings like we do today, right? So most of that proclamation happened outside. They were meeting together and they were worshiping God together. And because of that worship, because of that extravagant love, then they were going out and they were having an impact on their community because they were different. And they were sharing with people the difference that God had made in their lives. And the world around us here has changed a bit, and that is going to be the main way that we are going to reach people for Jesus Christ. Very seldom nowadays do people come to know the Lord because we invite them to come to us, with us to church. They come, they sit, they hear a message for the first time, of a gospel message, and they make a decision and they come forward. Oh, it happens, and praise the Lord for that. But most of those that are having a true new faith response to Christ is because there is people in their lives that are making a difference, that are sharing God's love with them and sharing God's truth with them and developing a relationship with them. And because the culture has changed around us, that's the only way that we're really going to reach people for Jesus Christ by building into their lives and developing relationship. And they see the difference that God has made in us. They see the difference that God has in us as a church body. And we're sharing God's truth with them. And everything as we go throughout Scripture then is subservient to that proclamation of the gospel. Right? Everything that they decide to do as a body, everything that they decide to do as local churches, everything that they decide to do is this going to help us proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that people are going to hear and respond to the gospel? Paul says, man, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to make whatever sacrifices. I'm going to do whatever I need to in order that people will hear and understand and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the priorities as you go throughout Scripture. True worship in which we honor God with an extravagant love for Him, extreme submission, obedience to Him because of who He is and what He's done, and then proclaiming that extravagant love that I have for God to others so that they might know Him in the way that I know Him. I know as a church body, we're always concerned for our church, aren't we? I hope we are. I hope we're all concerned for the future of Granville Baptist Church and what God has in store for it. But it's interesting, as you go through Scripture and you look at the church, they weren't necessarily always concerned about self-preservation. What they were concerned with was doing the will of God. And when they did the will of God, they left the preservation of the church to God. God will take care of it. Gates of hell will not prevail. 1,000 years from now, God's church will still be here. Which local churches will depend on those that truly seek to do God's will and what God has for them. We're going to pray, and then Travis and the deacons are going to come up and lead us in this time of extravagant love to God for what He's done for us as we share communion together. Father, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful for Your church. Father, we're thankful that You have called us to be a part of the body of Christ. Father, I pray that we would seek to worship You and to proclaim You. Father, that we might do this as we focus on unity, care for one another. Father, I pray that if there are those here this morning who don't yet know You, are not yet a part of this body, that they might make a faith decision to follow You, to follow Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we might truly be a living body, not just coming here and attending Granville Baptist Church, but that we might be living the body life, and that we might be having an impact, encouraging one another onto love and good deeds. We ask this and we praise You for who You are. In Christ's name, amen.